Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Father, indeed, you are worthy of it all. You are awesome. There are no words to describe your greatness. Thank you, Lord, because a God like you loves me. A God like you gave it all for me and did not give up. And it is because of what you've done that we have something to look forward to. Well, speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with a story. The small town of Ohio, there was a widow named Clara, and Clara worked two jobs to support her family, to support her three children. And her youngest, his name is Eli. He was 9 years old, and he had an obsession with music. In fact, every time they passed by the music store downtown, he would press his face against the glass and admire the piano that was in the window there. He never asked for it because he knew better. But Clara saw something longing in his eyes. And so she determined to do something about it. So she decided she was going to put some money away as much as she could. She would skip lunches. She would walk to work instead of taking the bus. And she made an arrangement with the owner of the store that if she paid in installments, if he would hold the piano for her for Christmas Eve. And so she was able to do this. And of course, Eli didn't know anything about this. But he felt something was going on. He could see a sparkle in his mom's eye. And their tiny home seemed to hum with quiet expectation. Now, Eli started drawing pictures of pianos. He started to hum melodies. He would practice on the windowsills, just practicing the piano there. And the anticipation, though, wasn't just about the piano. It was about the possibility of joy. Of being seen, of receiving something that he dare not hope for. So finally Christmas Eve arrived, and Clara led Eli to the living room, and there was the piano wrapped in a nice red bow, and Eli looked at it, and he didn't cry. He was stunned. He would rub his fingers against the piano as if they were sacred. And that night he played his first halting notes, and the whole family sang around him. Well, years later, Eli became a music teacher. And he told his students that the greatest gift he ever received wasn't the piano. It was the feeling of waiting for something good. It was about the joy of anticipation and knowing deep down that love was working behind the scenes. The joy of anticipation. It's the title of our message today. I wonder, have you ever anticipated something? You know, as a child, you're looking for something happening, and something you're looking forward to. It could be your birthday, and you go to the calendar, and you start marking X's on the days, and you count the days so you get there, and the closer you get there, you become more excited because something good is happening. Anticipation is about expectation. It means looking ahead to what is coming and believing that it certainly will happen. And so I think another word for anticipation or expectation would be faith. Faith. Faith is a confidence that what we believe will come true. And of course, that faith is grounded on who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what he promises to continue to do. Friends, I have found in my own life that anticipation is a powerful motivator. It is something great to experience. Have you experienced that? I may have told you this, and there's probably a number of stories I could choose from, but when I was in the Navy, when I was finished boot camp, and I was finishing A school. Now, A school is the program in the Navy that trains you into the job you're going to do. And And I was almost done with A school, and Lucy was my girlfriend at the time. I hadn't seen Lucy in over 6 months, so you can imagine I missed her. And so this was 1989. I knew that I would be home by Thanksgiving of that year, 1989. And Lucy would ask me, "When are you coming home?" And I wanted to see her, but I fibbed a little bit. Because I wanted to surprise her. And so I told her, they're going to ship us to the Marines after I'm done here, so it probably won't be another 6 months, but I already knew. And I remember that while I was on guard duty, on watch, I always passed the time daydreaming. Daydreaming of what it was going to be like when I finally got home and went to her house and surprised her. And I actually did. I'll tell you the story about how that happened later, but it was what kept me going. Anticipating something that would happen. And so what keeps you going? Are you looking forward to something? Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 is our scripture reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I'm reading from the New King James Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who do what? For those who love him." When we think about this passage, oftentimes, and there's a reason for it, the thought of heaven comes to mind. The doctrine of heaven, if it could be called a doctrine. And this doctrine of heaven is a pivotal belief of Christianity. Now, there are some disagreements about when we'll get there and how we'll get there. But the reality is that for every religion, including non-Christianity, everybody longs to be in heaven or the equivalent of it, right? And yet not everybody believes the same thing, obviously. In fact, we're in this modern age that we live in. We live in a time that denies the supernatural. It was John Lennon. Now, John Lennon from the Beatles, he wrote a song, well-known song, probably the more pivotal song is Imagine, right? Imagine there's no heaven or hell. Imagine all the people living for today. Lennon was just merely lyrically distilling the growing consensus of the modern mind that had been developing in the Western society for centuries, you know. In fact, a hundred years later, before Lennon, Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "Other world? There is no other world. Here or nowhere is the whole fact of the matter." So let me ask you a question. I want you to consider this. How would your perspective in life change if you happened to find out that there is no heaven? That heaven is just something that was invented, that just made us, just to make us feel good. How would your life change? Would your walk with God change if you found out there was no heaven? Well, you know, obviously the life history repeats itself. Paul dealt with these similar things. And so let's go again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get a little bit of context here, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And I don't know if this microphone has too much boom, but it's booming. My voice isn't that powerful, I don't think. We'll start again, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come in with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, there's a lot in these passages, but just to summarize them real quick, Paul is reminding his hearers that in his ministry, he sought to glorify God. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about him. He came proclaiming the testimony of God, not with excellence of speech and wisdom. He determined to lead people to trust in God alone and not in the wisdom of man. He continues, verses 6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. I want you to meditate on that, because there is the wisdom of his age, and then there is those who are mature, maturity. Nor the rulers of this age, who are not coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It is only the mind that is surrendered to God, that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit, that can appreciate the gospel message that Paul was presenting. Yeah. In fact, it isn't the wisdom of his age, the way the secular society thinks, that can understand this mystery that Paul says. What do you think that mystery is? The mystery is a plan of salvation. The plan of salvation that God had created before the foundations of the world. Natural man completely fails to appreciate the wisdom of God because it goes so contrary to their philosophy of life. In fact, I would argue that even the consecrated believer cannot fathom the depths of the greatness that God has prepared for those who love him. But there's nothing wrong with thinking about it, right? And it is in this context that we read verse 9. Again, verse 9, our scripture reading, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Although unconverted men do not understand the infinite wisdom of God because it's a mystery, God has made a wonderful revelation of his wisdom to those who love him. To those who love him. Do you love God? He has revealed this to you. The riches of God's grace are not discerned by the unconverted, but the Christian sees the beautiful things that God has created in the world as an expression of his love, as an expression to what's coming in the future. I mean, you think about this. There are beautiful places in this world, right? This world that has been marred by sin still has some majestic places. So imagine what it will be like when there is no sin. Oh, I tell you what, there's no imagination. Yeah, so this is why he talks about the eye has not seen or ear has heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Well, what are those things that God has prepared? Well, whatever it is, it's included in these things that he talks about. Now, in the context of this passage, he's talking about the gospel of salvation. He's talking about salvation in the gospel. You know, the forgiveness of sins, justification, sanctification, the joy and the peace that comes from serving the God that we love. But by extension, it also includes those things that he has prepared for us, the beauty and the joy of the kingdom of glory, the kingdom to come, which I believe is coming soon. All such knowledge is far beyond anything that we know apart from the gospel of Christ. But those who love him can comprehend it, friends. The wisdom of this age cannot comprehend those glories that God has in store for us. But if you love him, you can. And so I ask you, has heaven been promised to us? Has heaven been promised to us? Are you looking forward to it? Now, we could spend some time here talking about, you know, different passages that talk about what has been promised to us. But just two of them. One of them is John 14, verses 1 through 3. You know it well. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has promised it. He went there to prepare some place for us Some people say, well, it's mansions, and he does. It's translated as mansions, and the reality is what he's saying is that there's going to be room for you. Don't worry about it. You don't know where you're going to live, but I'll have room for you. If it's a broom closet, I'll sleep in the broom closet because God has prepared a place for me. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 and verse 4, John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And God will wipe away every tear. And God will wipe away every tear. Some of you have been crying. Some of you have had losses, have been mourning. But God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. No more death, Tarana. No more sorrow. No more crying. For there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, this is interesting because this message came as a result of a conversation I had with Vic some time ago. And the reality is, this is true. I mean, for some reason, while we believe in heaven and the doctrine of heaven, we don't talk about it much. Well, we sort of take it for granted. Well, okay, one day we're going to heaven, but there are other important things to talk about before we get there. And when I get there, well, I know it'll be a good place. But, you know, there's something about thinking about what God has in store for us. Again, as we'll see here in a little bit, it's a strong motivator. In the book Great Controversy, at page 674 and 675, Ellen White speaks of this, and she says that a fear of making the future inheritance seem too material has led many to spiritualize away the very truths which lead us to look forward to our heavenly home. Right? So we think about, for some reason, we think, well, if I think about it too much, maybe I'm too materialistic because I'm thinking about the streets of gold and I'm thinking about the mansions that I'm going to have and four bedrooms and three bathrooms and all those things. A dog and a cat. Well, not the cat, but a dog. We think about all those things. But she says it's because of a fear of making this seem too material that we don't talk about it. Christ assured his disciples that he went to prepare mansions for them in the Father's house. Those who accept the teachings of God's word will not be wholly ignorant concerning their heavenly abode. You shouldn't ignore those things. And yet, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. Human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. It will only be known to those who behold it. So notice, again, just like what Paul was saying, our wisdom can't comprehend it. Only those who love him, only those who are looking ahead, looking and beholding it, will be able to comprehend it. No finite mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God. You know, there are some of you who have great imagination. You know, there are some artists that can take a canvas and they paint and they have so great imagination. You've probably seen some pictures of heaven, what heaven will look like. And no matter how good our imagination is, it fails. It's going to fall short in comparison to what God has in store for us. Yeah. In fact, Mrs. White's, as you know, had visions of heaven. And, it's interesting because I imagine her disappointment. And she actually talks about that when she had the visions of heaven and then she came back here to this dreary world. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I was talking to John on Sunday because he was telling me he had a dream. And in this dream, he was going to heaven and all of a sudden he realized it was a dream. And very disappointing. Very disappointing. Anyway, yeah. Well, man, you're nearly a year. You got some good memory. She says, the lion, which we much dread and fear here, will then lie down with the lamb. And everything in the new earth will be peace and harmony. The trees of the new earth will be straight and lofty without deformity. The saints will have crowns of glory on their heads. Look at that. You're going to have crowns of glory on your head. And harps of gold in their hands. You're going to play the harp. There you go. Do you play the harp? No? See, you're going to learn. It says there, huh? They will play upon the golden harp and sing redeeming love and make melody unto God. Their former trials and suffering in this world will be forgotten and lost amid the glories of the new earth. Let all that is beautiful in our earthly home remind us of the crystal river and the green fields, the waving trees and the living fountains, the shining city and the white robe singers of our heavenly home. That world, that a beauty which no artist can picture and no mortal tongue can describe. Let your imagination picture the home of the saved. And remember, that will be more glorious than your brightest imagination can portray. Are you looking forward to that? I am. Now, earlier I asked you, how will your life change? What will your how will your perspective, maybe even your walk with God change if you happen to find out there is no heaven? I would imagine and that many of you would throw in the towel. Well, if this world is all there is to be, man, I don't want anything of it. This is what I got to look forward to? Blah. But now, I want you to consider, what are the benefits of us focusing on heaven, on us beholding and thinking about what heaven will be like? There are some benefits. Yeah, I'm going to share with you a few of them. What difference does a future heaven make in our lives today? What are the benefits on focusing on heaven? Here's the first one. Focusing on heaven motivates us to live pure lives. It motivates us to live pure lives. See, heavenly mindedness is a powerful motivator to earthly godliness. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Notice, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like who? We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, what does he do? Purifies himself just as he is pure. See, it naturally follows that if one desires to see Christ and to be in Christ's kingdom, then we must strive for Christ's holiness. So John is telling us here that though it is those that have this hope that purify themselves. And so what hope is he talking about? He's talking about the second coming and the time when Jesus takes us to those mansions that he talked about in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. See, as our longing for heaven grows, so does our desire to be the kind of people that belong there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know that when visitors are coming to your house, you know, maybe somebody important, not that you don't clean your house, but you go the extra mile to clean the house, to make sure that it smells good. I know that somebody's coming to the house if Lucy, you know, sweeps up after me. I sweep, but she comes out and sweeps after me. Somebody must be coming, right? Somebody important. We clean our lives. Well, friends, the most important person in the history of humanity, in the history of the world, is coming. And so it's a motivator for us to clean our lives, too. Yeah. See, heaven is a place for holy people. Now, don't misunderstand this, because somebody will say, well, I'm not holy. We're not talking about being perfect or sinless. Heaven is a place for people who have been set apart by God. And that is you and me. For holy people, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Holy creatures can be there. In fact, it was C.S. Lewis. Some of you know C.S. Lewis. He's famous for writing, only the pure in heart will see God, because only the pure in heart want to. Mm-hmm. It is that desire to see him that leads us to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It motivates us to fight sin in our lives. Now, we're not going to achieve sinless perfection in this life. But again, when we move, when we look forward to heaven, we strive as much as possible to be the closest to that before death starts knocking on our door. Yeah. So again, focusing on heaven motivates us to live pure lives. Number two, focusing on heaven will place suffering in context, in perspective. Yeah. You know, we hear the question often, why does God allow suffering? Why is God allowing this, that, and the other in our lives? And the reality is the Bible doesn't necessarily directly answer the question of why of suffering. Now, we can argue, you know, sometimes, and I tell this to people when I'm at the hospital and doing chaplaincy, sometimes God has to raise the volume because he's trying to get our attention. But again, you know, we don't necessarily get the answer of why specifically in our case, but it puts suffering into perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, Paul wrote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so we know Paul, of course, went through some challenges. He went through some suffering, didn't he? He was stoned they thought they'd kill him twice. He went through it. And of course, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about this thorn on his side, right? Something he was dealing with, and some people believe that it's his eyesight, and I think there's enough to suggest that that's true, but he was going through something. But he himself said, listen, he calls it a light affliction. And so I want you to understand that God is not minimizing what you're going through. Because whatever you're going through is great in your sight. It's something that I can't stand this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Why are you allowing this to happen? But in the grand scheme of things, God is telling us whatever you're going through is light compared to the glories that I have in store for you. In fact, when we're there, when we're finally in heaven, and we look back to all the things we went through that were so great and so terrible in this life, and we're going to say, oh, it was all worth it because I'm finally here. And Jesus made that possible. Jesus made that possible. Whatever you're going through is momentary compared to eternity and the blessings I have planned for you for the ages to come. Yeah. So focusing on heaven does not eliminate suffering, but it does put it in perspective. So that's the second one. Focusing on heaven places suffering in perspective. Here's the third one. Focusing on heaven, by focusing on heaven, we are more empowered to seek the world's highest good. Yeah. There's a phrase that is often quoted that says, don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. You probably have heard that before, right? And it's a phrase that is often said to ridicule those who are constantly thinking about heaven because they feel, well, thinking about heaven is not being in the real world. And you're not being practical and helpful in the real world. And so what do you think? Does focusing on heaven, is that just looking at a pie in the sky? No, friends. In fact, C.S. Lewis again, he mentioned that it is precisely those who thought the most of the next world that did the most good for this one. And a glance at history, Christian church history, will show that generally speaking, Christian witness in the world shone brightest when Christians were less beholden to it, right? Less beholden to the world, when we're less beholden to what the world and what this world has to offer, that's when we shine the brightest. That's when we shine the brightest. The more a Christian church became earthly minded, the less spiritual it became, and the less good it did for the world. It's interesting. So what are you putting your hope on? Because, you know, it's good to daydream, and it's good to, not that we play the lottery, but if we play the lottery and I got that one point whatever billion dollars that the lottery is for right now, some of you have already made plans for money that you don't even have and that you'll never have. Don't feel bad. I thought about it too. Man, $1.2 billion. Of course, the tax man comes and takes a good chunk of that. But don't worry about it. It's you got enough left to do what you want to do. But you give me a call. I got some plans for that money. But think about it. If that's what we're focusing on, oh, I'm looking forward to that in this world and traveling in this world, all that's great and dandy, friends, but this world is going to perish. Amen. And if we're focusing on just this world and not what the world to come, eventually we're going to use that money for selfish purposes, and you know it. You know it. In fact, what do they say that people who hit the lottery and have a lot of money, they lose everything within a matter of years because they're just thinking about themselves and about, you know, wasting it, and that's exactly what happens. Yeah. And so again, we are more empowered to seek the world's highest good when we focus on heaven. And finally, when we focus on heaven, we can experience the joy of anticipation. I would imagine, you know, because not just us. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the joy that was set before Jesus. He gave himself. He died for us. Looking ahead, I would imagine him there on the cross while he is suffering, while he is dying for you. He is looking ahead. One day, I will be with them, and nothing is going to separate us again. And so while we can experience that joy, the greatness of anticipating something that's good, that's coming, that you can take this to the bank, it's coming. I imagine that Jesus is doing the same thing. He is maybe counting the days, putting the cross on the days. Oh, look, every day is a day closer while I see my children. And I'm looking forward to that day. And one of the greatest things that would happen that I'm looking forward to on that day is seeing Jesus face to face. How about you? Amen?
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.